Pick up our study in the book of Hezekiah. Somebody ought to be looking at me like, what are you talking about? Because there is no book of Hezekiah. But there should be, or there could have been. If there was ever the next guy to get a book, if it had been 67, it would have been Hezekiah. He'd have got a book. In this section we're going to is Isaiah chapter 36.
Sorry, I just
heard
about Hezekiah
thing. All right. Yeah. Yeah, it's right after the book of Second Opinions. yeah, or it takes away. Now, but Hezekiah gets more print than any of the kings other than David and Solomon. The section we're going through tonight is also replicated in Second Kings and in Second Chronicles. So there's three separate places, and you know, you can usually get an idea of how important something is by how often it's repeated. And this guy is held out in front of us. The book of Isaiah as a book of prophecy, this is a historical interlude in the middle of this book. We've had 35 chapters of prophecy, Isaiah, with, you know, little bits and pieces of history mixed in, but then it turns from being all about prophecy to these four chapters that are a historical account of what happened with Hezekiah, and then it kind of shifts gears and goes into more prophecy. The other thing, and, you know, we're not doing four tonight, we're only doing two chapters tonight, but chapters 36 and 37, it's a little confusing, actually happen after chapters 38 and 39. You write a book. I'm a pretty straightforward guy. I don't like movies personally that are all flashbacks and reliving past events and, you know, they keep me confused. But there's a pretty good reason why, because chapters 36 and 37, if you've been in Isaiah with us all along, you understand that there's a lot of prophecy dealing with Assyria. Assyria being the country that's taken Israel in the north captive is now threatening Judah, Jerusalem, and the south. But after Assyria, the next world power to come on the scene is Babylon. And really, chapters 36 and 37 are kind of like the culmination of dealing with Assyria. And chapters 37 and 38, even though they happened earlier, are the beginnings of the rumblings with Babylon. And that's kind of what much of the rest of Isaiah deals with. So that's, I believe, why they were split apart that way. But they all deal with the life of the king, Hezekiah. Let me read you a couple things about Hezekiah. This is what it says in the account of him from 2 Chronicles chapter 19. It says, Hezekiah, this is verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. He's 25 years old, he gets to be king. And he reigned 29 years he's king. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Doesn't tell us right here, but his father's name was Ahaz. You know, Jezebel, Ahaz, that guy, that was his daddy. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, this is the first thing he did when he became king, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites, and he gathered them together under the east street, and he said unto them, Hear me, you Levites, sanctify yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, have done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place under the God of Israel. Because under his dad and Jezebel, worship of the Lord stopped. In the temple was unused. It had just been completely abandoned. And the first thing he did, first year, first month, opened up the doors and said, no, we're starting this again. We're going to turn it back to the Lord. He says in verse 8, Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. He's delivered them to trouble and astonishment, to hissing, as you see with your eyes, for lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. He did that When he finished doing that, the next thing he does, after he reinstitutes worship, they sanctify everything, they offer offerings for the nation, and then he gives out all kinds of his personal stuff so that people have things to offer. The next thing he does in the next chapter is he immediately says, you know, we haven't celebrated the Passover forever. Let's get Israel, even the Jews that are left up in the north, let's get them down here and let's celebrate the Passover. And they said, you know what, we can't even make it by the appropriate date. It's supposed to be on the first month, but we'll push it off a month. But it's so important that we do this because we haven't done it. Let's do that. And he institutes the celebration of the Passover again. And then if you look at the account of him in 2 Kings 18, and I'll just read a couple verses from there, verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and he broke the images, and he cut down the groves, and he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, means an accursed thing. And then this is what it says of him. He trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord. He departed not from following him, but he kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered him whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. That sounds like a pretty good start to me, right? I mean, you like to see a guy who comes on the scene, first order of business, we're cleaning house, we're going back to the Lord, and then we're going to all celebrate the Passover, remember our deliverance, and then we're going to go out and break all the idols, we're going to destroy all the heathen worship places, we are going to clean house. Now, it was reform and not revival, because the head of a nation can have a political reform, but you can't change the hearts of the people. And it, but he was a godly guy, right? Well, the amazing thing to note as we go to Isaiah chapter 36, how come if he's doing all that good stuff, why is it that we see him surrounded and under attack and heading into a battle? How can that be? God, I did what you wanted me to do. I cleaned house. I'm better than any king that's ever come along. I'm more after your ways than any of these kings of Judah in the south. And I got to face a battle. In fact, if you look at the account, because remember 38 and 39 happened before 36 and 37. 38 and 39, Isaiah shows up to him and says, Hezekiah, man, you're sick. Get your affairs in order because you're dead. You're going to die. And so he's got the Lord sending Isaiah, the prophet, to come to you and say, dude, you're done. Pack it in. I mean, so then he's got past that. And now he's got Assyria, the ones who are so bad that other nations are committing suicide before the Assyrians show up. That's who's surrounding Jerusalem. They've already conquered Israel in the north. They've taken 46 cities in and around Judah in the south, and now they're coming up to Jerusalem. Amazing how that works. You do what's right, you face a battle. I guess it's not just us. Huh. Anyways, chapter 36, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, nice name, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. There were 46, we see historically. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh. It's a title. It's not a name, although it would be kind of a cool one, I suppose. But it's like field general type of thing. From Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Interesting, back in chapter 7 of Isaiah, this is where Isaiah met with Ahaz. Same place to try to warn him, trust in the Lord. You don't need to make league with any other nations. Trust in the Lord. Well, now Rabshakeh shows up at the same place. It says, then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. These guys come out. They're the officials that meet this procession, you know, one of those military or diplomatic conferences before the battle. And Rabshakeh said unto them, say you now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king. This is what Sennacherib named himself, the great king. The king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? We're going to see in these next few paragraphs that Rabshakeh is going to question what they are trusting in seven times. What is it you think you're trusting in? And he attacks their faith, okay? And the enemy always attacks our faith. And he wants you to think that you have placed your faith in the Lord in vain, that you're a fool for doing it, that it's not going to amount to anything, and he's not worthy to be trusted. And so that's how he says, what is it you're trusting in? I say, sayest thou, this is what you say, but they're but vain words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now, on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? You say, oh, well, I've got strength for war. Who is it you think you're trusting in? Lo, thou trusteth in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. He's saying, now, if Hezekiah is trusting on Egypt to come in and save his bacon and deliver him from the king of Assyria, he's fooling himself, because he's just like trying to lean on a spindly little staff, and it's like a thorn. The best he can do is go into your hand and hurt you. He's nothing you can support yourself on. Now, Hezekiah, we'll see, was not trusting in Egypt, although Egypt does try to intervene in one spot in here. But he said, you know, if you think that Egypt is going to be help for you, realize he's only going to hurt. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now, Rabshakeh doesn't understand what's going on. All he knows is that this Hezekiah went through and he wiped out all of these places of worship, the idolatrous places. Rabshakeh just figured, it's like every other god. Every other god has a temple in every city, right? So he just went through and wiped out all the temples to this god of yours and said, you have to worship him in Jerusalem only. And you think that god's going to fight for you? You're crazy. Now, he didn't understand. No, actually, it was at the direction of the Lord that Hezekiah did that. He says, now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I'll give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders on them. How then will you turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? He says, are you kidding me? You think you can fight? I tell you what, just to make it fair, we'll spot you a couple thousand horses. We'd sell you the horses so that it would even be a fight, but you don't even have enough people to put on the horses if we gave them to you in the first place. You've got no shot here, is what he's saying. And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. He says, you're thinking the Lord, Yahweh, your God Yahweh, is going to defend this place from you? Yahweh sent me here to destroy this place. Don't you understand? And you listen to this guy Rabshakeh speaking on behalf of Sennacherib, and he's very satanic. You know, hath God said? No, God knows that if you do this, this is what he really meant. And he's very much like that, trying to get in between. He's slandering their God to them. He's slandering their king to them. He's trying to get people to turn away and be afraid and not trust in the Lord. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and speak not to us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. These three guys who were sent out, because Rabshakeh is right outside the wall of the city, these three guys come out to parley with him, and he's talking to them in Hebrew. And the three guys from Israel that are talking with him go, shh, could you please speak in Syrian? Because those guys on the wall, they understand. We understand Syrian, and we don't want them to hear this little conversation. So could you kindly just speak in Syrian so that they're not hearing any of this? And King James shines here. Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master and to speak to these and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit on the wall that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? See, in a siege, what would happen is the way you take a city when you don't have explosives is you just surround it. You cut off the water supply, you cut off the food supply, and you starve them out. Sometimes they'd siege a place for a year or two. And things get so bad when you got nothing to eat that you'll eat about anything. I mean, now we see instances in the Bible where they got so bad they were turning to cannibalism and eating their own children. But before you eat your own children, you'd probably look at what you just let out and say, well, I suppose it's worth a try. And he said, you're telling me to speak only in a language they don't understand. Well, I'm not just speaking to you because those are the guys who are going to be eating their own waste. So I'm going to speak in a language everybody can understand. So they realize the gravity of this situation. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, "Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." Now I look at that verse, and here he says, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. He's telling him, don't be fooled when Hezekiah tries to convince you to trust in the Lord, okay? I want to be the guy that the enemy knows is going to try to encourage people to trust in the Lord. Don't listen to Steve when he tells you to trust the Lord, even though it doesn't seem like he's going to come through. I want to, at least the enemy knows. You know, there's that whole section in Acts where the seven sons of Sceva are trying to cast out devils, and of course they don't have a relationship with God, they just see other people doing it, and so they get this guy who's possessed, and they get him into a house, and they say, "We adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches to come out." And the demon inside of the guy says, "Well, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" You know, and you want to be that person that even the demons know you. "Well, I know Paul, or I know Steve, or I know whoever." You want that the enemy knows you're going to encourage people to trust in the Lord. And he's appealing directly to the people on the wall, saying, don't trust Hezekiah. He's going to try to talk you into trusting in the Lord. You can't trust in him. He says in verse 16, "Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me, buy a present." You know, pay tribute. "And come out to me, and eat you every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards." He says, here's your choice, boys on the wall. You can either stay in there, listen to Hezekiah, and die horrible, painful deaths, or you can surrender now. You can come out. I will let you stay where you are. You don't have to be starved out. You don't have to eat your own waste. You can have your own corn, your own wine. Pay me a tribute. And then later on, I'll come and I'll bring you to a different land, because that's what Assyria did. They'd conquer this people group and they'd remove them out of the land and they'd throw them into another land. And they'd dump another group into that land from here. They moved everybody around so there was no national pride. Because, I mean, we live in Lincoln and we have Link's pride, right? There's a rock that separates us from the people of Lee. And the people of Lee paint the rock when we get ready to play them in a game, and they paint it all blue. And then we go out there in the middle of the night, and we paint it all orange and put Lee Stinks, MA Rules. And then the people of Lee, because we know there's pride. But if they were to yank you out of Lincoln, or like they did to me as a kid, yank me out of Lee, because that's where I grew up, and throw me into Lincoln, my loyalties are all messed up now, because I got a daughter who plays for a Lincoln team, but I still got friends and family who are in Lee, so I, you know, I'm pretty docile now at the games. I got to cheer for everybody. I can't even fight. Well, it's the same thing there. They would pull you out of the land. They'd put you in another place. But you listen to what he says, and he says the same thing that the enemy says to us. Because the promise to Israel was, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, and I'm going to bring you into a land that I have for you, a land that flows with milk and honey, where I provide the corn and the wine. It's watered from the rains of heaven. And then the enemy comes along and says, no, I've got a different plan for you. It's as good as the one you're in, but you can come to my land. I'll let you stay where you are for now. You don't even have to leave right now. Later on, I'll come and I'll bring you to another place. It's going to be just as good, but it'll be the king of Assyria who rules you. But at least you won't die. At least you won't starve. At least you won't have to go through any of this hard stuff that's going to come. Beware lest Hezekiah, verse 18, persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of thy hand? None of these other, I mean, we've beaten everybody. And they all had gods, and they all said our gods will protect us, and where are they now? They were all led off with fish hooks. Because that's what they do. They'd come in and they serve, you know, Dagon the fish god. So they would take a big fish hook and put it through your nose or through your cheek and then tie them all together and then drag people off to another place. It's easier than shackles. Because with a hook through your mouth, you pretty much go where somebody pulls you. So It says, but they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. That's very wise, by the way. The king had told them, don't get into an arguing match. I don't want anybody on the wall saying, oh yeah, well, let me tell you, you're not the boss of me. You know, I don't want any of that stuff. I don't even argue with the enemy. Don't, because it's a waste of time. And it's a testimony to the people on the wall, the respect they had for Hezekiah, that nobody, I mean, because you figure there'd be at least one guy who'd be like, I'll go. wait, take me. You know, I don't want to eat my own dung. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. That sign of mourning, of distress, they all tore their robes, like they were, and they came and they told Hezekiah everything that Rabshakeh had sent. And then check out verse 30, chapter 37. It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and he covered himself with that sackcloth. It was a sign of mourning and of humility. You know, sackcloth is like what it sounds like, cloth that, you know, like a grain sack. I don't know if you've ever felt the kind that grain comes in. It's uncomfortable as all get out. You can't really relax when you're wearing. It's like getting that itchy sweater, you know, for Christmas that you got to wear at least once to please your aunt or whoever knit it for you. And it's like wearing sandpaper and you're thinking, oh, this is just horrible. Well, sackcloth is kind of like that because you're less likely to, you know, it's a sign of humility and you're less likely to drift off and wander when you're being annoyed. So he puts on sackcloth and tears his clothes and he went in to the house of the Lord. Because that's the place to go. It seems like when things get really bad, and of course, maybe it's just me, maybe it's not you guys, but whenever, you know, I come up against a trial in my life or a problem in my life, I know I'm saved by grace. Okay, I got that down. I know that. I know it's not good works that I have done. And I know that because of what Christ did, he doesn't judge me according to my works, right? But when something bad happens, the first tendency is to always go back through your mind, okay, what did I do in the last couple of weeks or the last couple of months that he's getting me back? Obviously, I said something wrong. So you got to start mentally apologizing to all the people you might have offended and all of that, you know, Lord, because I know you're trying to get me. The tendency is to want to go into your own house and get in a fetal position, you know, maybe go to bed somewhere or, you know, go to Cheers, go to some other house, any other house. I don't want to go to the house of God because they're all perfect there and they'll think, you know, there's something wrong with me. I've obviously got sin in my life because I'm going through a hard time. Hezekiah didn't. Remember I read, you know, he was like none other before him and his family all the way down the line, but he actually trusted the Lord and was doing what was right. He knows where to go. He goes into the house of the Lord, into his presence. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders and the priests, covered with sackcloth unto Isaiah the prophet, son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there's not strength to bring them forth. We're so discouraged, we're like a mother who's been going through labor and she just doesn't have the strength to push anymore. You know, finally the nurse says push and I got nothing. I got nothing at all. He says, it may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that's left. See, and I see that and I think, I want to be like that. I want to be like Isaiah, because Hezekiah knew, man, go call. I'm going through a tough time. Go talk to Isaiah because he's a guy who'll pray for us. He's a guy who'll pray. We want to be those people that when somebody's going through a tough time, they know they can call us and we'll actually pray. We won't actually just, yeah, I'll pray for you and then never do it. But we'll pray. I want to be that guy. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, doesn't even say that they related everything. It's like Isaiah knew they were coming. I've been waiting for you. Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Be not afraid of the words. It's usually the words that freak us out. You notice that? We get all in a bunch. Nothing's happened. We've just heard words. Like stuff bad is going to happen, you know. We see a due date. We see a bill with a due date. We haven't hit the due date. We haven't got the collection call. We just see the bill with a due date and we freak out. Ah, you know, or whatever. Someone's threatening us or... And God says, you know, don't be afraid of the words you've heard, please. Because, he says, the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed. They haven't blasphemed you. They've blasphemed me. You know, you look at Paul, before he was Paul, when he was Saul, and he was run around persecuting the church. He's dividing families. He's hauling Christians away to be killed for their faith. And then he's on the road to Damascus. He gets knocked down and sees a light, hears a voice. And the voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, he never touched Jesus. He was only touching the disciples of Jesus. But Jesus says, when you touch my children, you're touching me. I understand that, being a father of four. You mess with my kids, you've now messed with me. And God says here, you know, you understand this, Hezekiah. You don't have to freak out about his words because he's talking against me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. He is going to have a blast. And he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Don't worry about it. I got this guy. He's not coming in here. I'm going to send him on his way. So Rabshakeh returned, because he left that little parley, and he found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard say concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, now, what had happened was Egypt was under the rule of Ethiopian kings at this point, and so Egypt was getting involved. That's who the king of Syria was messing with. And he comes back. He just finished telling Hezekiah's guys, don't think you can trust in Egypt. He's not going to help you. Now he comes back and there's actually some interaction going on between the king of Assyria and Egypt. So he immediately says, well, I'm going to send Hezekiah a letter and let him know that just because the Egyptian guy's out here, don't think he's off the hook. This is not God saving him. And he says, verse 10, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezphah and the children of Eden which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arphad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? So he writes him a letter, and he writes, says, you know, don't think that you're getting off. This is not deliverance from your God. Don't let your God fool you into thinking that this is you being saved, because it's not. None of the other gods saved them again. And he writes him a letter. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. He went up and he said, Dad, there's some mail for you. And he lays it out before God. And he says, do you see what he's saying about you, to you? This is obviously for you. This is not for me. Because he just sent me a letter saying that you're not going to defend your people and your land or any of that stuff. Sounds like this is something you need to deal with. Very wise, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. It's always great to look at the prayers in the Bible. This one's a good prayer. O Lord of hosts, it means Lord of armies. When you've got an army that's threatening you, it's nice to know that you serve the God of armies. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims. That's they had the temple, you had the holy place, then you had the Holy of Holies, in which was the ark. Over the top of the ark was the mercy seat with, you've seen Indiana Jones, with the angels with their wings out over it. And supposedly the presence of God dwelt right there between the cherubim. And it was a kind of a picture of what goes on in the heavens. But the point is, this is your land. You dwell in our land. You dwell in this city. This is the place. He says, thou art the God, and thou alone, not you're one of the gods, you're one of the ways, you're a portion of the truth. No, 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 none of that garbage. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you've made the heaven and the earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. Psalm 94, verse 9 says, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? God created the ear and the eye so that we could hear and we could see. Why would we think that he couldn't hear and that he can't see, even though so many people live their life that way? It's a contrast. Psalm 115, verse 2 says, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Our God's in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And he says something interesting. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. That, you know, they serve idols of wood and stone. And yeah, they have the carved features, but they don't work. And the people who serve a God like that, they don't hear either. And they don't see. And they're spiritually blind. And they can't walk. And I mean, they become like the God that they were. And that's what happens. Whatever God you serve, if you serve, I don't know, if you serve money, you become greedy. If you serve fame, then you become proud. If you serve you serve passion, you become lustful. I mean, all of those things. And Hezekiah calls out to the Lord. He says, listen, God, hear. Open your eyes. Do you hear what he's saying about you? Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries. These guys are bad news. They've cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods. Sure, they beat all these other gods, but they weren't gods. They were the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they've destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. He's praying, and of course, you know, Hezekiah is like all the rest of the guys in the city. It's not like Hezekiah says, oh yeah, I don't care, I want to eat my own dung, I want to drink my own urine, I want to have a fish hook in my cheek. He's not saying that, but he's praying to the Lord, and he's saying, Lord, do you hear what he's saying about you? Because what's it going to say? Because he's compared you to all of these other gods and that it's no different. And if he comes in here and does that, what's it going to say about you? Lord, what's your will? It's your name. It's your glory. We're the people called by your name. What does that say about you if he comes in and he does that to us? Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. I like that. You know, he prays and he gets an answer. Isaiah gets the answer and sends it over. He said, wherever you've prayed against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. I like that too. Because sometimes it's okay to pray against somebody, right? I mean, maybe I'm the only one who ever does that, you know. Not in a mean way, but, you know, Lord, don't let them succeed. Lord, they are blaspheming you. They are going against everything you stand for. What are people going to say if they get away with it? You know, David, Psalm 58. I love that Psalm, 58 verse 6. This is scripture. God breathed, inspired scripture out of the mouth of David. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually when he bends his bow to shoot his arrows. Let them be cut in pieces. As a snail which melts, you know, and the heat just sort of dries up. Let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Lord, let them be miscarried. I mean, that's what he just prayed. That's a prayer after God. That's the man after God's own heart. Now, you know, James 1:20 says the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. You know, I don't like them, God. Get them. That's not so holy. But Lord, I'm trying to live the way you told me to live, and I'm taking a stand for you, and I'm suffering reproach for it. Lord, don't let your name be dragged through the mud. I think that's a prayer that he answers. It says, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him in verse 22. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Don't you understand? Okay, she's a virgin daughter. Judah is untouched, okay? You might have ravaged all these other lands, but you're not going to touch her. And as a little girl, she's going to laugh at you, and you're not going to lay a finger on her. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy servants thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, by the multitude of my chariots. Now this is the Lord saying, this is what you said, king of Assyria. By the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice first trees thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border, and the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk water. With the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. King of Assyria, you've said you're just going to run into my land where my trees grow, and you're going to go up and you're going to stop up by your strength. You've stopped up the streams so that people couldn't drink in these sieges. He says in verse 26, hast thou not heard long ago how I've done it, and of ancient times that I formed it? Don't you understand, king of Assyria? Yeah, you've blocked up a few streams. I made the streams. You think you can cut down the trees? I created the trees. Don't you know who you're talking to? Not only that, he says, now have I brought it to pass that thou should be to lay waste defense cities under the ruinous heaps. Yeah, you took 46 cities on your way in. Don't you understand that I let you do that? It was me. Back in chapter 10, verse 5, Isaiah had prophesied, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hand is my indignation. The Lord was using the king of Assyria to chastise Israel in the north and Judah in the south, but he was a tool. But if you read that passage in Isaiah 10, we won't. By the end of it, he says, but you went too far. You wanted to take too much. So I'm going to have to come in and I'm going to have to deal with you. It had already been prophesied that the king of Assyria was just a tool. He was a pawn. He thought he was the king. He was just a pawn. The Lord was using him for a time. And he's getting too big for his britches. He says, therefore, verse 27, their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb and the grass on the housetops and as corn blasted before it be grown up. Yeah, okay, yeah, you beat those cities because I let you. Now, this is a scary thing, this next verse, coming from the God of the universe. But I know thy abode, which means I know where you live. In thy going out and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. I know where you live. I know your routine. I know when you walk outside your door. I know when you come home at night. And I know what you've been saying about me, punk. I mean, that's what he just said to the king. I know where you are. I know I can put my finger on you and touch you anytime. You think you're untouchable? I don't think so. I know where you live. I mean, God of the universe says, I know where you live, punk. And I talk about eating your own dung. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into my ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose. You think you're bad. You lead people away captive with hooks in their noses. Well, you know what? I want to stick my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I'm going to take you back the way you came. You're going to turn around and march your little self right out of my land and away from my people, and you're not going to touch anybody. And then he turns to Hezekiah and he says, this shall be a sign unto thee. You shall eat this year such as the ground, such as groweth of itself. And the second year, that which springs up the same. And the third year, sow you and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. Look, I know you're surrounded right now, or you've been surrounded. You haven't been able to plant the crops. Don't worry about it. Enough stuff is going to grow this year from what was just leftover seed. You'll be able to eat. Next year, the same too. And then you'll be able to plant. You'll have enough. And the third year will grow. So don't worry. You're not going to starve and have to eat things you'd rather not eat and drink things you don't want to. It's going to grow. I'll make sure of that. You'll be provided for. And the remnant that's escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of the Mount of Zion. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. God is really excited about getting this guy. So don't you worry about it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shall he shoot an arrow here, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. So he's just going to run along home. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Because there is going to become a king who sits on David's throne. And Assyria is not going to end all that and pull them out of the land. It's not going to happen. Because God's plans, he has other things planned for them. And then this is what happened. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now, we don't know how many were in the army in total. All we know is that in one night, 185,000 of them died. And he's outside the city with his big army, running his mouth, thinking he's the man. And no God's going to defeat me. And then in one night, one angel wipes out his army. And he wakes up to a slaughterhouse. And so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. And he went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And this is his end, as it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Hershadon, his son, reigned in his stead. History tells us that he went into the temple and he was in there praying, and his boys pushed over one of the idols on top of him and then stabbed him. Because he insulted the Lord and said, he's no God. And God says, oh, you want to see whose God isn't powerful to save? Let me show you. Now, I've given you 3 points. Let me give you a poem. I'm reading through these commentaries. It's funny, I come last night to a section in one of them, and there's a poem in there by Lord Byron, written in the 1800s, about this. The interesting thing to me, any of you guys who know my wife, she's a weirdo about books and that she loves books. I mean, we live in books. And I'm going through this commentary, and this was written, 1800 sometime, The Destruction of Sennacherib by Lord Byron. And the guy said it was a great poem, but because most people don't have a vast library at their disposal, we'll include it here in the commentary in its entirety. And so I'm sitting on the couch reading that with my wife, and I laugh, and she said, what? And I said, oh, they just, I've got this poem here. It's pretty awesome. And she said, oh, yeah, The Destruction of Sennacherib. Yeah, we got a couple copies. Let me see. It's in, that book right there. And she grabs it off the shelf and hands me the poem book. So I apparently have an extensive reference library because my wife knows these things. This is what he wrote. The Assyrian came down like the wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold. And the sheen of their spears was like the stars on the sea, when the blue wave rolls nightly on deep Galilee. Like the leaves of the forest when summer is green, that host with their banners at sunset were seen. Like the leaves of the forest when autumn hath flown, that host on the morrow lay withered and strown. For the angel of death spread his wings on the blast, and breathed in the face of the foe as he passed. And the eyes of the sleepers waxed deadly and chill, and their hearts but once heaved and forever grew still. And there lay the steed with his nostril all wide, but through it there rolled not the breath of his pride. And the foam of his gasping lay white on the turf, and cold as the spray of the rock-beating surf. And there lay the rider, distorted and pale, with the dew in his brow and the rust on his mail. And the tents were all silent, the banners alone, the lances unlifted, the trumpet unblown. And the widows of Asher are loud in their wail, and the idols are broke in the temple of Baal. And the might of the Gentile, unsmote by the sword, hath melted like snow in the glance of the Lord. That all God has to do is look in that direction, and the army just lays down dead. And I think, how many times do we freak out? Because our problem seems so big. But the problem is we just don't see, I guess it's a lack of perspective. We look at the immediate, like this is going to happen and it's the worst thing ever. And a lot of the things that 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, I thought were the worst things ever, were not the worst things ever. I mean, think about the thing that was really stressing you out last year at this time, because you were probably stressed out this year last time. Is it stressing you out now? No. No. Did a lot of the things that you thought was the end of your life a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, were they the end of your life? Or do you now look back on some of those experiences and say, I'm a different person because the Lord brought me through that. I can look back to a time 15 years ago when, I was told by a doctor that the baby I was expecting had died after 7 months in my wife's womb. I didn't expect, that was devastating. But yet the Lord used that in our life. And that's not the worst thing I've ever faced. Not now. But we just see, it's almost like if you've ever done any editing of audio or video, you can zoom in on 1 second and the amplitude looks huge. You know, this event is off the charts. But when you back up and you look at the whole scale of the thing, you realize, no, that's really not. But right when you're on it, that seems all that's in front of you, all you can deal with. But you don't know how that's going to weave into the whole picture. You don't know what the Lord is doing down the road. And when you understand that he can be trusted and that he's faithful, and whatever your problem is, like 185,000 people outside your door with weapons wanting to kill you, and all he has to do is look in their direction at the right time and they all fall down, it kind of changes things. Let me encourage you with this. You can trust the Lord, even if it doesn't seem like it when you're facing it. Pray. Changes things. In fact, let's pray now. Lord, thank you so much that you are a God who hears the prayers of your children. Lord, that you are a God who can be trusted. Lord, that you are faithful, even when we're not. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to trust you. Help us to be men and women like Hezekiah, Lord, who clean house and do what's right when there isn't a problem. Lord, we don't wait until, make us not be people that wait until the enemy's camped outside our door before we come to you and decide it's time to pray. But Lord, help us in the times of peace, let those be times of cleansing and drawing near and relying on you. Lord, give us confidence and boldness. Come quickly. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.